Now we'll turn to the book of Job and read from the book of Job a couple of verses from chapter 32 and then 33. And we hope to consider chapters 32 through 34 this morning. Chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. I'll pick up in chapter 33, verse 1. Wherefore, Job, Elihu continues, I pray thee, hearken my words. Hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am, according to thy wish, in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasion against me, he counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw men from his purpose, and hide pride from men. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Dear congregation, as we turn again to the book of Job, I'd like to read as our text from chapter 33, 4 through 6. Job 33, 4 through 6. When we hear the word of God, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am, according to thy wish, in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. We find in this verse and in Elihu's speech, the mediator, the God-man, I'm in God's stead, yet clay. So that's our theme. Elihu, the mediator. In the first place, God's voice. God speaks. Second, God's grace. Third, God's justice. Be very helpful, dear congregation, if you have your Bible open. It's very difficult to follow with the Bible closed. If you have your Bible open, I'll refer to verses as we look at these three chapters. God's voice. God speaks always through His Word. We've come to a point where Job and his friends are totally frustrated with each other. They have not been able to get through to each other or convince one another. Chapter 31 says, the words of Job are ended. The friends have ceased speaking too. You start as 32 verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Will Satan have his way? Will God be silent? Will it be left with a question mark? Of course not. We hear the fourth man speak, Elihu. He hasn't spoken yet. He's not one of the three friends. It's the first time he speaks. Who is this man? Elihu. Well, first we'll see his ancestry. It's very detailed, much more detailed than the other three men. The name Elihu means he's my God. El is God. This is a descendant of Buz. He's a son of Barak-El. Barak-El means God blesses or blessings of God. He's called a Buzite. Descendant of Buz, and Buz was the son of Nahor, Abram's brother. So Buz was Abram's nephew. And it says, of the kindred of Ram. We read that in verse 2. Of the kindred of Ram or Aram. And Aram is the son of Shem. An Aramean. So Arameans lived in that area. The same area where Abram lived. So likely sometime after Abraham, a further point is to the date of all this. It's interesting that often we think, boys and girls, of Abraham. But perhaps you should say Abram. Ab means father. Ram means exalted. Exalted father. That's what the name of Abraham meant. But really he was the son of Ram. Same family as Elihu. Later on, Abraham was called Abraham or Abraham, son or father of a multitude, or exalted father of a multitude, father of many nations. Genesis 17. So as God intervened in human history in the time of the patriarchs through Abraham, so also to through Elihu and others, as we've seen in the earlier chapters. That's his ancestry. Second, his anger. Four times you read in the chapter 32 about his wrath. We see here Elihu, as it were, bursting into the scene, having held his breath and his patience for all these speeches before. And finally he says, against Job was his wrath kindled, verse 2 of 32, because he justified himself rather than God. But also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet condemned Job. Whose anger is that, really, breaking this tense moment of silence and nobody speaks anymore? Whose anger is it? Well, Elihu's own, no doubt, but it's also God's anger. It's already building up through these chapters till finally God himself speaks. Stalemate must be broken. Answers are needed. Both Job and God must be vindicated. Justified. Job toward his friends and God towards Job. So Elihu is a mediator between God and man, but also among men. lust, his anger. But third, his audacity. Some dismiss Elihu as an angry young man who comes bursting into the scene and should have been kept quiet. It's like, how dare he? What audacity? What nerve for this young man to speak? And intrude in the debate of the sages. What impudence, they say. But you see, Elihu was patient. He had waited all the time. We read in verse 4, he had waited till Job had spoken because they were older than he. But when he saw that there was no answer, his wrath was kindled. He couldn't be silent any longer. He says, yes, I'm young. Again, Elihu, the son of Barachel, Buzite, answered. He said, I'm young, I know that. And you are old. Yes, I know that. That's why I was afraid. Didn't dare to talk for a while. I thought by myself, they should speak wisdom. Multitude of years should teach wisdom. So, and in verse 9 he says, and that's true, right? Great men are not always wise. That's what I was discovering. I was listening to you. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged understand judgment or justice. Wisdom doesn't always come with age. I see it, he says. So he begins to talk to them. He says, listen to men, look at verses 10 through 16 of chapter 32. Therefore I said, I will talk to you. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons. While you searched out what to say, while you debated, I was listening. I was waiting for an answer to come, but it didn't come. Yeah, I attended verse 12 to you. Behold, was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. You didn't even answer him. Never mind convincing him. I know why it is, he says in verse 13, lest you should say we did it. We have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, not man. Now, he says in verse 14, he that Job has not directed his words against me, has not talked to me, has talked to you. Neither will I answer him with your speeches. I'm not going to repeat what either one of you said. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. 16, when I had waited, for they spoke not, but stood still and answered no more. In other words, I waited. When they spoke, I waited when they were silent. I waited when Job was silent. I have to speak. So he's patient. He's polite. Yes, he was passionate. But it had to be said. But then, verse 8 and 19, prepare these verses, 18 and 19, he says, verse 18, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. I have to speak. Look back at verse 8. He says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. See, that was not audacity that he spoke. At least not in the impudent thing, but in the way of courage. He had the nerve in the positive sense to speak. Brings us to his authority. He's claiming to be inspired by the Almighty, El Shaddai, by the Spirit and the breath of God. In chapter 33, we'll hear that he says it another time. So God spoke to Abram in those days and the patriarchs directly, as well as in the time of the prophets. Don't forget, there was no Bible in those days. That was the way God spoke. And once compelled by the Spirit, there is no stopping. Like Isaiah and the Apostle Paul said, woe is me if I don't speak. It's like verses 19 and 20, he compares it with wine in a wine bottle. Or they were really bags of skin, right? My belly is as a wine which has no vent. Is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. If he's inspired by God and compelled by God to be God's voice, to be the mediator between God and man, and between man and man. Because that's what Job had prayed for, and that's what we need. And God has provided. So he had authority. But then fifth and last of this God's voice, this first point, is his appeal. When he began to speak, he was appealing to them in verses 21 and 22. Let me not, I pray, you accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto men. For I know not to give flattering titles. So I'm not going to be a respecter of persons. I'm going to speak the truth. Because if I don't, God will take away my life. He says, in doing so doing, my maker would soon take me away. In other words, I know I'm young, but hear me out, please. Accept me for what I say, not for who I am. It's almost like he already hears what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. Let no one despise thy youth. He said, I'll be impartial. I won't flatter anyone. God would kill me if I would, if I do. But of course, implied in this is he would kill you if you won't listen to me. That is to God. But as always, when God speaks, it's not to destroy, but to save. Even when he threatens destruction, he plans and intends salvation as it is today. Through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, we would be consumed in an instant. And that brings us to a second point. Elihu the mediator, not only we see here and hear God's voice, but God's grace. And we get to chapter 33, where actually he begins his speech, his first of four. Chapter 32 was really but an introduction. He was really telling him that he was going to tell us something that was of major importance. And he would do that on God's behalf. God's grace. First, God's answer. Though Elihu speaks, it's God speaking of his grace. His answer, he says, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, I plead with you, hear my speeches. Listen to my words, to all my words. Behold now, I've opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words, yes, God's words. Look at verse 3 and on. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. And then, the Spirit of God has made me. And the breath of the Almighty has given me life. There he says it once again, that he's filled with the Spirit. It may well have been capitalized these three times that he speaks of the Spirit of God. In other words, he says to Job, you know, if you think I'm wrong, speak up. Look at verse 5. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Stand up. Not literally, because we know Job is still sitting in the ash heap, but standing up is stand up for yourself. Defend yourself. If you think I'm wrong, speak up. Job is silent. The friends are silent. Listen to me, Job. See, understand, it's all happening as you desired. You wanted a mediator. You pleaded for one. For a daysman in chapter 10. Verse 6, he says, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I am in God's stead. I'm in God's place speaking to you. I'm your, not only the messenger of God, but the mediator from God. I'm your umpire, your daysman in between. One who pleads both sides equally, fairly. Who represents both sides. God and clay. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. In other words, you don't have to be afraid for me. I'm but like you, but I'm on God's behalf speaking to you. What a picture of the Lord Jesus. He didn't intimidate. You don't be afraid. Jesus was not intimidating and to be feared. Children would even come to him. And so it is still today. A man made of clay. So the Lord Jesus. God's answer. But second, God's account. That's interesting, isn't it? If we read in verse 13 that God gives no account of any of his matters. God doesn't have to give an account, and yet he has done so. He's doing so even today. He gives an account. But not in the way the friends thought, not in the way Job thought. Elihu may well be closer to understanding what's happening than any of them there. He doesn't have to give an account of his dealings with men. But he does, freely, savingly. And then he goes on to say, address Job, surely, verse 8. You've spoken in my hearing. I heard your words. I heard what you said. Every word of it. You said, I'm clean without transgression. I'm innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. And verse 10, behold, he, that's God, finds occasion against me. He counts me for an enemy. He puts my feet in the stock, marks all my paths. But dear Job, you say you're innocent. That there's no iniquity in you and that God is unfair. Now we have to, of course, we know that Job never said that he was sinless. We have affirmed that a couple of times. We have said too that he was perfect and upright. Not only by his own account, but even by God's account. God witnessed and testified to Satan that Job was perfect. He hates evil. He's an upright man. But we know, of course, and Job had to be reminded of that, and we all have to be, that if there is any uprightness in us and any goodness in us, it's only because of grace. It's only for the sake of Christ. And we know that Job was not guilty of a specific sin worthy of this tremendous suffering. We know that too. Elihu says this word, God, Job, is not your enemy. He's your friend. You think that's happening to you comes from God for ill, but it's coming for good. And really, Satan is your enemy. He is the enemy. But of course, Job or his friends, even Elihu, didn't know what we know, what we've seen in the prologue of the book. You see, Job, this suffering is not against you. It's for you. It's for your good. And it's not to punish sin, but to prevent sin. You will see that as you read this carefully. It's to prevent sin. Elihu goes further. He says in verse 12, behold, in this thou art not just. You're not right, Job, in thinking like that. I will answer thee, God is greater than man. Why do you strive against God? He gives not account of all his matters. God is greater than you think him to be, Job. God is greater than we think him to be. He's greater than wrath. He's far greater than his just wrath upon men. He has also a way of just love. Because that's what his real character is. God is not wrath. Anywhere in Scripture you cannot find that God is wrath. He's angry with the wicked every day. But his character is love. God is not schizophrenic that he has two beings. He is one and he is love. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. He is filled with love. He is gracious. Verse 13, why do you fight against God? Why do we fight against God? When things happen that perhaps we do not understand, that we're perplexed by, think, does God really love us? And if he would really love us, would he treat us like this? That's really what Job was struggling with. Don't fight against him, Job. God doesn't give an account of everything he does in your life. God doesn't give an account of everything he does in our lives either. But he does speak. So he does act. So he does give an account. Brings us to the third aspect of this grace, God's actions. He's talking to Job and his friends too, and he says, listen to me. He repeats that several times. He says, look at verse 14. God speaks once, yea, twice. Yet man perceiveth it not. In other words, God does speak, Job. You're just not listening. You're not perceiving. You're not getting it. Isn't that what happens? You see, God, it's not that God never spoke in our life. I've said it many a time. It's that we're not listening. God is speaking to every one of us all the time. He speaks. He's acting in our lives. And how does he speak? Well, in those days, how did he speak then? Verse 15 and 16. In a dream, in a vision of the night, deep sleep falls upon men, slumbering is upon the bed. Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. He makes us hear and understand. Of course, again, I must say, there was no Bible in those days. That's when how it happened then. Today, he speaks through his word very specifically, no dreams or visions, very clearly, word by word by word. God speaks. The question is, are we listening? And if we don't listen, or if God knows that we won't listen tomorrow, he speaks today. This is the dimension that Elihu is, or God really is adding to the book of Job. Then God will make us suffer. Right? Children, if your mom and dad say, if you don't listen, you must feel. If you don't hear my words, I have to discipline you. And that's not always for something that was in the past. It can also be for something that be coming on, or even something of the present. Verses 19 and on. And you can't help but see there the picture of Job there. He's chastened also with pain upon his bed, the multitude in his bones, strong pain. Life abhors bread. He doesn't even have appetite for food. His flesh is consumed away, it cannot be seen, it's falling off his bones. His bones that were not seen now stick out. Yea, his soul draws near to the grave, his life to the destroyers. He's dying. He's brought to the pit, to the brink of the pit, I should say. God speaks by his word, but also by his providence. In other words, God acts when he speaks. When he speaks, he acts. He speaks when he chastises. And he's chastising, we know he's speaking. God acts in our lives. For what purpose? What's the aim? Well, to bring us to repentance. To bring us to see our sin and to keep us from sinning. Not just to punish us, but to prevent sin. As I said, not always for past sins, but sometimes for sins that we're in presently. But Job perhaps was straying very close to speaking things that were not right. We sometimes wonder, isn't it, as we went through it, was Job sinning? I thought for the longest time that Job was sinning. And perhaps he came very close, and maybe he did sin. And the Lord will hold him later accountable. But we read in verses 17 and 18 the purpose. Verse 17, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, from his work, from what he's planning to do. Hedge him in, as it were. And hide pride from man, becoming self-sufficient, becoming proud on our accomplishments, even proud of grace. Verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. In other words,
He causes suffering not to destroy but to save. And Job had to understand it. He didn't get it. The friends certainly didn't get it. They thought that God was dealing with Job because of his sins and punishing him. It was not a sign of wrath, you see, that Job suffered, but a sign of love. And of gracious patience. You see, if it would be a sign of God's wrath, we wouldn't have this book. Job wouldn't have suffered. He would have died. And suffered in hell. Same today. Whatever suffering we experience, it just pales away by what we would experience if God would send those sufferings in his wrath. You see, therefore he leads us to the brink of the pit, but not yet to the pit, so that we would in time repent before we fall into it. So, not only the wicked must be restrained, but God's people must be restrained. And if it won't be by his words, well, by his actions. We fall hard on our face sometimes to convict us of our sins, of our misery, past sins, present sins, future sins. He repeats that a little later. He says the same thing again. To just make sure his point in verse 28. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit. And his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. That's how God works. To bring back, verse 30, his soul from the pit. To be enlightened with the light of the living. Preventative grace. So there's much more than just a debate, a dialogue, a battle between Satan and God. It's not only to satisfy Satan that this all takes place, but it's to redeem and purge and purify Job. And it's not just to rebuke the friends in the end, but Job himself has to remember, Job, yes, you are perfect, but it's by grace only. Nothing to pat you on the back for. To bring us to repentance. Verse 26. To bring us to that point, verse 26 and 27. He shall pray unto God. He will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy. For he will render unto man his righteousness. Verse 27. He looketh upon man. And if any say, I have sinned. There you come. I have sinned. Lord, if I would come to the Lord, I have sinned. And perverted that which was right. And it profited me not. I've sinned. That confession. You see, when we come to that point, we won't say to God, like Job did, what I've done. Or rather, say to God, Lord, what have I done to deserve this? Rather, we say, Lord, what have I not done that I deserve this? In other words, we will understand that the least of our sins, the smallest of our sins, deserve far worse than we are presently enduring. But why would God do that? Why would God forgive? And how can he forgive? How can he be just and be gracious at the same time? And it's the fifth and final aspect of God's grace, is God's atonement. We find that in the verses 28 through 30. And earlier, actually, already in verses 23. And 24. 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, a rare one, one heart really impossible to find who could really interpret between God and man and between man and man. Messenger, one among a thousand to show unto men his uprightness. That he is gracious, 24, unto him and saith, deliver him from going down into the pit. Bring him to the edge, but not into the pit. Deliver him from that. And then the answer, I found a ransom. Atonement is the word. I found payment. ransom, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ would die and go into the pit, descended into hell, so that sinners will not have to go there if they repent and believe the gospel. They shall be restored. A messenger, an angel. It's the same word as we have Malachi, the final prophet, the last prophet in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger. It's almost like, as we hear already earlier than Malachi, the very same words. I will send my Malachi, my messenger, my angel. He shall prepare the way before me. For they're speaking about John the Baptist. But as it were here, Elihu is kind of a John the Baptist preparing the way for God. A forerunner. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, so the Lord of hosts. So as John the Baptist, so Elihu. And you'll find it if you go on in the next three chapters, that you'll begin to see how Elihu, by speaking, as it were, is preparing the way for God to speak. God doesn't speak right away after all these men come to silence. He sends a messenger ahead. An interpreter. One who prepares the way. There's a ransom. There's an atonement. Of course, not like Job. Not like John the Baptist. Not like Elihu. But the God-man mediator, Christ Jesus. His perfect obedience. His sacrifice. His intercession was needed also back then. But here we see the foretaste and the forerunner and the type of this restoration to be coming through Christ. For all who repent and believe. Not only to be kept from the pit of hell, but to be lifted into glory. As later on this book, of course, also will typify the restoration, the glorious restoration for Job is but a weak and faint picture of the glorious restoration through the greater Elihu, if I may put it like that. Verse 28, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit. His life shall see the light. Lo, all these things God works often with man to bring back his soul from the pit. Mark well, verse 31, O Job. Hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, I will speak. If you have anything to say, Job, answer me. Speak. For I desire to justify thee. In other words, my intent is so different from these friends. I want to justify you, Job. But listen. If not, hearken to me. Hold thy peace. I shall teach thee wisdom. Silence. Evidently. He's silent. And there too is a type of the Lord Jesus. When he was accused, Jesus was silent. Because he knew it was true. Even he was accused of, though he didn't do it. Bearing the sin of many, even of Job, even of Elihu, even of everyone and anyone who believes the gospel. And it brings you to our final point, God's justice. God's voice, God's grace, God's justice. Chapter 34 is the second speech of the four that Elihu speaks. The first aspect is false accusations. It's about justice. False accusations. You find in this chapter that Elihu speaks now more to the men, all the men present. I'll read verses 1 through 4. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear to me, you that have knowledge. For the ear tries the words as the mouth tastes meat. In other words, you're listening, digest what I'm saying. Give it an honest hearing. Taste it. Let's choose judgment. Justice. Let's know among ourselves what's good. Let's really look at it afresh. What you're doing. What's going on here? You said, Job said, I am righteous. God's taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right? In other words, Job, yes, you don't have to deny anything. You don't have to deny that you have integrity. Job, you don't force Job to lie and deny his integrity, lie against my right. He says, my wound is incurable without transgression. In other words, he says, my wounds, my suffering is not my fault. Specifically. Of course, every suffering is always the result of sin, but not always of specific sins. Though it may be necessary to prevent sin. Sometimes God, in glory, dear believers, will discover what sins we've been kept from through our sufferings. You don't have to deny that, Job. It's for your profit. But you men, you have accused Job falsely too. As Job perhaps accused God wrongfully, falsely. You've quoted and misquoted Job. You've said, verse 7, what man is like Job who drinks up scorning like water? Where do you get this from? What proofs do you have for that? Going in company with the workers of iniquity, verse 8, walking with wicked men? You say he said it profited a man nothing, that he should delight himself with God. Job didn't say that. Yes, he did say that, but he was not talking about himself at that time, that there was no profit. He was quoting the wicked. If you go back to chapter 21, verse 15, you read, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit should we have if we pray to him? But that's what Job was saying about the wicked. If Job had really said it about himself, Satan would have won the battle. Because Satan said to God, will Job serve thee for nothing? Is there any profit in serving God? You see, Elihu, even though he said many good things, he spoke by the Spirit of God, he was but a man. Not infallible. Every preacher is like that. Though he speaks and preaches the word of God, he's but a man. Every word is not perfect. Because unwittingly siding with Satan, we have to be careful, dear congregation, that even as believers, we're not unwittingly siding with Satan. You see, there is not only profit in serving God, but there's even profit in being chastised by God. They all fail to see that. Elihu is bringing that to the fore. God's justice. First, then, false accusation. Second, fair acquittal. Fair acquittal. Verses 10 and 11. Therefore, hearken to me. How many times has he said that? Listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Verse 12. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert justice. He will not distort and corrupt justice. What God does is always right. You just don't always see it and understand it. But believe it. All things happen for good. Romans 8, 28. All things for good. For those that fear God. Always. It's impossible that God would do wickedness or be unjust. Verse 11. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. God will always give man his due and just reward. Always. We always get a just reward, dear congregation. Always. If it's our own sins, we get what we deserve. Justly. The righteous get what they deserve also. Through Christ. Of course, originally, and naturally, we wouldn't get what we deserve. We will get what we don't deserve. But once have we received it, it's through the justice of God, through Christ, through his death, as if we had never sinned, as if we had obtained it all by ourselves. So God reckons it to us. So in both cases, we get a just reward. One by our own consequences and deeds, and the other by Christ's consequences and deeds. The reward of grace, reward nevertheless. He says, men, who do you think you are to question God? Verse 13 and on. Who has given him, that's God, a charge over the earth? Who is there above him that gave it to God? Who has disposed the whole world? Man proposes, God disposes. If he set his heart upon man if he gathered unto himself a spirit and his breath. All flesh shall perish together, and man shall return again to his dust. You're but dust. We are but dust, returning to dust. And the breath we breathe is but given to God. We give it back to him when we come back to him. He gives it, he takes it away. Doesn't give an account to man. We have nothing to expect but death. Again, Elihu appeals to them for 16. He says, if now thou hast understanding, hear this. Hearken to the voice of my words. Look how many times he's appealing to them to listen. Shall even he that hateth right govern? Is God one who hates right? Wilt thou condemn him that's most just? Is it fit to say, a king thou art wicked, to princes you are ungodly? You would say yes to them. But to God, how much less to him that accepteth not the person of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor? All the work of his hands. If you got a bit more money or a bit more position than another, so who gave that? Before God, we're equal. The great equalizer. God gives life, he takes it away. He gives possessions, he takes it away. In a moment, verse 20, you'll die. The people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away. The mighty be taken away without a hand. They just die. Who dares to question him who knows even what's in your heart? You can see Job, as it were, turning more and more inward in his thoughts, and us too, we should. And think, okay, my actions may have been spotless, but my heart, God knows the heart. He knows the thoughts that I've had, my rebellious heart. And all this, Job sinned not with his mouth. We don't know what's in his heart. Or maybe you do know. We do know, because we know what goes on in our own heart. We know what the Bible tells about the heart. What comes out of it. Verse 21, for his eyes are upon the ways of men. He sees all his goings outward. There is no darkness or shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. We may hide in the darkness, do things in the darkness, God knows. In the end, who could stand before God and say, why do I suffer like this? Regardless how good or how bad we are. Verse 23, he repeats what he said earlier. He will not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into judgment with God. And that's the third and final aspect of God's justice. Final arraignment will be finally arraigned before the great white throne. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of God. The living, the dead, the righteous, the wicked. Look at the wicked first. God will destroy them in the end. That was the whole point of the earlier chapters, that God was always punishing the wicked. Yes, three friends, but not always the moment they sin. But in the end it will be, and it will also be in a moment. Verse 24, he shall break in pieces mighty men without number, and set others in their stead. Therefore he knoweth their works. He overturneth them in the night, so they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others. Why? Because they turned back from him and would not consider his ways. And what were these ways? Well, they didn't hear the cry of the poor. Remember that they accused Job of that? But they couldn't make their case. These wicked will be condemned because they did not hear the cry of the poor to come. They didn't hear the cry of the afflicted, verse 28. They didn't give quietness in time of trouble. whether it be done against a nation or an individual, God will know what to do. And it will be a right and righteous judgment. The wicked shall perish. That the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. Hypocrites, in the end, too, will be found out. Job was accused to be a hypocrite and all that, but he was a righteous man. And end up to be that these three men are going to be exposed for what they are. So it is with us today. The wicked will be arraigned finally, but so the righteous. And how will God deal with them? He'll save them. Why? Look at verse 31 and 32. Surely it's meet, suitable, fitting to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend anymore. Notice how many italics there are. I've endured all these chastisements. I will not offend anymore when you look at the past. I will not offend in the future. That which I see not, teach thou me, Lord. If I've done iniquity, I will do no more. Coming before God, trembling, fearful, even though we don't recognize any sin, and say, Lord, show us our sin, so that we may repent and take back and flee back to thee. Acknowledge our sins. Acknowledge our chastisements to be not only deserved, but more than deserved, and that we have gone, actually we have escaped the pit and the wrath of God. To vow to serve God in the future. It's actually what we read in these verses is really like what we read in Psalm 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wickedness in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. See the transition from looking at the past, looking to the future. Everything is aligning itself for God to speak. All the world guilty before God. Even the ones that must say and can say, righteous, I'm righteous through Christ. Search me, O God. Try me, test me. Search me through and through, Lord. And show it to me, and I can repent, and I will repent, Lord. And lead me in the way everlasting. Is that your response, dear congregation, as you were listening this morning? Recognizing things out of your own life. Verse 33, what's your response? There's really the two ways. Should it be according to thy mind, he, God, will recompense it whether thou refuse or whether thou choose. Like Joshua said, choose ye today whom ye will serve. Refuse him or choose him. There's no other way. No other options, no other actions, no other response. Not I, therefore speak what thou knowest. Let men of understanding tell me. Let a wise man hearken unto me. If you're wise, if you have any understanding, you friends of Job and Job yourself and all of us today as we hear this word, then you know what to do. And again, he appeals to them. God could have punished Job, his friends and Eli and us together with eternal condemnation. He did not, not yet. He's, as it were, bringing us today to the brink of the pit again. Will he repent? For the first time or afresh, no matter how righteous, no matter how advanced in grace, there's more than enough to repent of. We have not anywhere begun to be near as like Christ. And he says, Job has spoken without knowledge. His words were without wisdom. And we have to see that in perspective. He is wrong here and he's right. He's wrong in the sense that Job had not committed any particular sin that he would be guilty of what happened. He's wrong that God would have no reason to deal with him the way. He's wrong also that he thinks God is dealing unfairly with him, that God is his enemy. is his friend. Job spoke without knowledge, his words without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried to the end. Well, that's what Job's desire was, that he may come forth as gold, he says. He didn't quite realize it would go this way. The end, because of his answers, four wicked men or like. He spoke like a wicked man. Ultimately, why me? Instead of, why not me? For he added rebellion to sin. So really what I read in one of the commentators, Job was not suffering because he sinned, but sinning because he was suffering. He adds rebellion to sin. He claps his hands. Now, in today's society, clapping is a sign of approval. In that society, was a sign of the opposite. Was a clapping in perplexity. How can a man do that? Claps his hands among as he multiplies his words against God. And again, Job is silent. No answer. So we should be silent before God. And say, yes, Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Thou art right. Back talk we don't tolerate from our children. God doesn't tolerate it from us. Back talk and unbelief is our most damning sin. There's no other way but to trust and obey, to trust that God is using everything truly for our good. And to what purpose? That we might be made conformed to the image of the Son of God. May that be our lesson for today. Amen. Gracious God, we thank thee for thy word, for thy voice, for the mediator, not Elihu, but the greater Elihu, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank thee, Lord, for speaking to us through man. We pray, Lord, that we may realize that we can safely come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time and again. For though he is God, he is also man. He knows. And he has said, if we come unto him, we will in no wise be cast out. Help us to come so, Lord, then today. Go with us the rest of this day. Forgive us our sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.